You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
All right, do you have your thinking caps on today? Most of you were in kindergarten, right? Put your thinking caps on. Put your listening ears on. You football freaks, don't be thinking about the game later today. Let it go. Let it go. Come on. Yeah, I hear it. I hear it. I hear the song starting to come out there. If I could have remembered the lyrics there, I would have went with it, but I forgot. All right, are you going to behave for me this morning? Good. I don't need super mundane, quiet people. I need loud people. I see... Thomas, is there any of the rest of the Bozeman crew here today? Oh, yeah, we got some over here. Okay, I'm glad the Bozeman people are in town because they're noisier than the rest of you. And I need racket and noise. It helps me, you know. I've got, you know, my brain bounces like a ping pong ball all over the place, and sometimes lots of noise helps me focus. I know that sounds contradictory, but I do some of my best thinking while chewing on sunflower seeds and listening to music. It's how I roll. So... where to start this morning? First thing I want to let you know about is, as most of you probably know, we are sending a team to the Philippines. Yeah, that's right. I was in here yesterday, and they were busy printing off educational materials and making binders of prophetic course that they're going to be doing in two different locations in the Philippines while they're there, as well as a whole bunch of other things. But we're going to be gathering together over here after the service to pray for them. And so all those that are attending the trip, would you come up here after the service? And then please come around them, support them, say a prayer for them, those kind of things. We're going to do that immediately following the service. Also, next week, Brian Acey is going to be here. Brian is our former senior pastor here at Mount Helena, and he lives in Bozeman currently, but he's here relatively frequently. And so he will be in the pulpit next Sunday. So you want to make sure you're here. It's always fun to hear from Brian. It was fun having him at the men's rally last week. For those of you, most of you know, we were up at Big Fork at a guys' rally, a men's rally, a getaway. How many of you guys had a good time at the men's rally? Yeah. And how many of you wives were happy when your husband got home? Yeah. That sounded like a vote for another day next year, didn't it? We go 3 days. The men's rally went very well, and there's just so many good things that came out of those couple of days, and we were blessed, and I just really appreciate all of you that contributed and all of you that went. It was a great time. So, this morning we do not have the PowerPoint. We are having computer issues. We have all week, and we continue to have issues, so the PowerPoint is not there. Can you function without a PowerPoint? Yeah. Now, I didn't know that we weren't going to have PowerPoint till a few minutes ago, but in your program this morning, there is also a little bit of a handout that might help you while we go through the message today. There's a few scripture references. For those of you that own a Bible, since Bibles are rare and few and far between, would you turn to John chapter 9? I'm second-guessing myself. Yes, John chapter 9. Because that's going to be the main context of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I just... have some thoughts based out of this scripture I want to share with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have, as Dana told me yesterday, this ancient text that has survived thousands of years in multiple languages, and we still have the written word with us today. And God, we're so grateful for that guidance. God, we're grateful that we get to know you, that through your scriptures and through relationship with your Holy Spirit, Lord, you guide us, you teach us, you lead us, you help us get to know who you are and who you want us to be. And God, we're grateful for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that your scriptures will go out with power today. Lord, your word, it's It's multi-layered and it's full of power and it does so many things in the hearts and minds of people. And I pray that the scriptures would go deep inside of us today and change us, set us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll know the reality, again, as Dana mentioned yesterday to me, the reality will set you free of who Christ is and what the truth is. So, Father, I pray for freedom for captives today as we hear your word this morning. Amen. Okay, today we're going to look at several stories, this one in particular about Jesus healing the blind. A couple weeks ago when I talked to you, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, where they take the water from the Pool of Siloam up to the altar at the end of the Feast of Booths, and then Jesus stands up and he says, I'm going to well up a spring of living water for those that drink, and it will overspill into eternal life. And we looked at that story, and now we're talking about, depending on how you look at this particular passage, the next day, the day after this. Jesus has been in this escalating situation with the Pharisees. He's just bam, 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 butting heads with these guys day after day throughout the festival. It's starting to get to a point where it's coming to a head. And Jesus is, when we look at the Pharisees and we tend to kind of roll our eyes and get annoyed with them and kind of point at them and say, those religious guys and blah, blah, blah. But I don't think all this text about the Pharisees is in the scripture so that we have the opportunity to criticize these guys in the old days. All those texts are in there so that we can look at ourselves and say, am I becoming a Pharisee? Am I guarding against the things that the Pharisees did and taught that were contradictory to who Jesus was? So when we look at the Pharisees, let's remember that the same blood runs through our veins and that these texts are here to teach us a proper way to see things and a proper way to react. The Pharisees were religious leaders of the day, and they were often the subject of Jesus' criticism because they were religious and not really knowing God, but seeking a righteousness of their own, as Jesus put it. And Jesus is walking by. This is in John, I believe I have it on the backside of that sheet. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. How many of you are blind at birth? We were all blind. We're all born blind, and I don't mean physically blind, obviously. We were all born with the inability to see clearly, to see the truth. We're born into sinful nature. We're born into a corrupt and broken system, and we're blind. Okay, that's key. The Pharisees, one of the main things they argue with Jesus here, what are you saying, we're blind? And he says, you're guilty because you say you can see and you can't. And we'll look at that scripture in a little bit. Don't be deceived. We're all born blind. We need healing, don't we? And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, this is a common thought. I don't know that it's as common today, but it was very common then. The idea that bad things happened because people sinned, and that was the only reason bad things happened. But we know that isn't always the case. Time and chance happen to us all, as Solomon said. Who sinned that this guy was born blind? Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Nobody sinned. This guy's in the situation he's in so that God can be glorified in it. Does that sound like your story at all? When we look at our lives, we oftentimes, particularly with all the self-focused type communication that we receive these days, we really look at things as victims. I'm the victim of my circumstances. I'm the victim of what my parents did. I'm the victim of this or that or whatever. And because of there's some reason why I'm in this situation. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody sinned, and so my life is messed up. It's not my condition. It's not my fault. But in this situation, Jesus is suggesting that there is no explanation like that for this situation. The reason this guy's in this predicament is so that I can be glorified in it, so that God's kingdom can be extended through it. It reminds me of my own testimony I shared with you a couple weeks ago, and I furthered that with the guys at the men's rally, some of my own story. And if I look back on the days of my life, much like most of you, probably all of you, there are moments where you're like, wow, that sucked. That was tough. Why did I go through that? And when we're in the middle of those bad circumstances, we don't see things particularly clearly. We just feel the pain of the moment. But all these years later, I look back and I can really say that I went through what I went through so that God could be glorified in my life. My circumstances didn't happen just because God was punishing me or just because I was the victim of something, but rather God wanted to be glorified in my circumstances. Sometimes that's hard for us to imagine. God would make somebody blind so that he could be glorified. That's awfully selfish of God and unkind. He's God. Who are you? Who made man? Does the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? We don't know why we go through the things we go through. But so many things are occurring in our lives because God wants to be glorified in it. Then we see later, as the story goes on, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. That's pretty spiritual. That was a joke. Can we get the PowerPoint working? I really need the laugh track going again. Come on. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. I wonder if the guy's eyes were opened or closed when he anointed them with the mud. That's something else I always get stuck in this scripture right there. Just takes me right off the rails. Sorry, I didn't mean to take you off the rails there. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I did not include that in there. I'm not adding that to the scripture. John deliberately wrote that in the scripture. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I've often made the joke. You guys are familiar with it. You've made Facebook posts about me with it. That if God were about methods, we'd all be spitting in the ground and rubbing mud in each other's eyes, trying to heal ourselves of all kinds of things, wouldn't we? We'd have a church of the mud in your eye people. Here's to mud in your eye. Now we know where that saying comes from. In a few minutes, we're going to find out where spit in your eye comes from, too. Let's just take a time out here. Let's go to another story of a blind man. This is in Jericho. Bartimaeus is this man's name. He was a beggar, and he was blind. The son of Timaeus was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be quiet, to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. I have a couple of observations about these two stories. You have one circumstance where, and I just think about it in a lot of our lives, some of us, we knew that when times got tough, we had some sort of understanding, whether it be from when we were children or from our friends, that when things got tough or we got desperate, we knew we could go to Jesus. Even if we hadn't started serving him yet, even if we didn't have our faith in him yet, there was something we knew that we could go to Jesus if we had to. Somehow, Jesus was there and we could go and we could figure it out. And then there's some of us who just didn't even ever have the thought, and God intersects our lives like a train. Just bam. And in the story of blind Bartimaeus, we see that he knows who Jesus is. When he hears that it's Jesus, what does he immediately start doing? Crying out to him, "Have mercy on me." Some of us, when we needed God in our lives, we knew we could go to him and cry out to him. That's part of my story. I grew up in the church. I knew who God was and who God is. And after he had to whack me over the head a few times with a bat to get me to see clearly, not really, not literally, that's a bad joke, apparently, again. The day arrived that I went to God. I came to church. And I began to pray. And I began to talk to people. And I got healing. And I got restoration. I got rescued. But there are people in the world, maybe your story isn't quite as radical as this, but this is a radical example. There are stories on the earth. I told you one when I got back from the United Arab Emirates, from Dubai. Jesus literally appears to people that don't believe in him. And guess what? They believe after that. They're not crying out to God. They don't even know they need him. And yet because of his divine plan, he appears before people and they're converted. It's crazy. Awesome. It's exciting to me. And in the story of blind Bart, sounds like a pirate or something. Blind Bart, he was not a pirate. I don't want you to go home and say, we learned about this pirate guy in the Bible that was blind and he got, no. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal him and he went after it, man. He cried out. But the man that washed in Siloam, the Bible doesn't record that he said anything. That they just walk by him and see him. And the disciples are like, what's this guy's deal? Jesus heals him. Sometimes we know to run to Jesus, and other times he just comes crashing right into our world simply because he has mercy. Sometimes you look back and you're like, I don't know how I ended up in that situation, but God met me in it. God led me there. I'm thankful. A lot of methods, too. A lot of different methods Jesus uses. Okay, we already talked about one. You spit in the dirt, you make mud, you rub it in people's eyes, they get better. It's great. Then we have the other one, blind Bartimaeus. He goes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't, as far as we see, doesn't even touch him. It's kind of like the stories of several times when people are healed, he's not even present. But somebody says, will you heal my child? Will you heal my servant? He says, go, they'll be better. All Jesus has to do sometimes is just speak the word. Doesn't rub mud on blind Bart's eyes. He just speaks the word and he's healed. There's another story of Jesus healing a blind man. It's in Bethsaida. I think I have the reference there. I don't have it in my notes. There it is, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. You could make an argument there's another way people end up at the feet of Jesus, because somebody's praying them there. Somebody's taking them there. Doesn't say that this guy walked there on his own accord. He had friends that helped him along the way, helped him get to Jesus. And they begged Jesus on behalf of this man. And he took the blind man, this is interesting, by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Jesus skipped the mud this time, he just spit right in the guy's eyes. man, it's probably one of those things that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like, why? Explain this to me. I'm not seeing it. Why did you do this? Actually, yesterday when I was thinking about it, we know that Jesus said things like, because of my word, you're made clean. And this is just some random crazy JR idea. If you don't like it, forget it. But something proceeded from the mouth of God that healed these people. Something came from the mouth of God, whether it be words, whether it be spit, whether it be Jesus really having to work harder and make some mud to rub it in their eyes. It came from the mouth of God, and it brought healing. This comes from the mouth of God. His word comes from his mouth. It's powerful. It's effective. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that the scripture? Yeah. Maybe there's something to that. I don't know. Okay, so I want to focus in on back on this story of the Pool of Siloam. There's a two-part healing here. We also see it with the guy at Bethsaida. There's two parts to this healing process for these guys. And the guy at the Pool of Siloam, the first thing that happens is he has an interaction with Jesus. My main point I want to make to this, the first part, is you've got to come to Jesus. These guys had to go to Jesus for their healing. We know that. We know that if we want eternal life, then we have to go to the Son. No one gets into heaven except through him. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. Those kind of things. We know that. We all need to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Whether he's just passing by and happens to notice us, or whether we run, like the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, and we go into the throne room because we need his grace and his mercy in our time of need. It's kind of reflective of the first part of our vision statement. We did a vision statement change last year. Building community. This is what Mount Helena Community Church is. I want to remind you. Building community, not building buildings in a community, not building a township. We're talking about building a community of Christ followers. We're talking about developing a healthy environment, a healthy culture where people have community with one another in a healthy way. Building community. Like the people that brought the blind man to Jesus in Bethsaida. They had community, and it was healthy. We need to be established in Christ. Another way that we evaluate discipleship here, we don't mention it that much, but I think we're going to continue to wrestle with it. We call it the ECAR process, E-C-A-R. Establish, connect, activate, and reproduce. That's what we believe about discipleship. Establishing people in Christ. Connecting with the body of Christ. Activating and calling and gifting and reproducing what God has done in you in the lives of others. ECAR, that's one of the ways we look at discipleship. Those first two steps, establish and connect. What are we doing as a group of people? Are we ourselves being established and connected in Christ and with the body of Christ? Are we helping others become connected to Christ? Are we like the blind man and Bethsaida's friends who take the blind people to Jesus and beg him to heal them? Do we help the blind people get what they need? Are we helping ourselves when we're blind get to Jesus and connect with his people and connect with him to get the healing we need? Some of you still need to come to Jesus before we even get to the second part of this healing process. Come to Jesus. The Bible says that no one can come unless he enables them. And you're probably not sitting here by accident today. You know, some people are like, why don't we do lots of this evangelism stuff on Sundays? And I'll tell you what my thinking anyway about it. Non-believers aren't getting out of bed and coming to church on Sunday morning, I promise. They don't wake up on Sunday morning and go, hey, I don't believe in God, but I think I'll go to church today. They don't do that. We need to be reaching the lost every other day of our lives. From our Super Bowl parties to our workplace to wherever we find ourselves outside of here, that's where people need to be receiving a touch from God. Instead, we find ourselves in a situation in society where our main evangelism is, you need to come to church with me. It doesn't work. Not very often. People hear because their friends take them to Jesus. When you're blind, is one of your friends blind? Take them to Jesus. Lead them in that. Maybe that is here. But it's so much more than what takes place here. It takes place every day in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whose burden is not light today? Who needs to be at the feet of Jesus and say, I need relieved of this burdensome yoke I carry? If you need that, you have got to go to Jesus. You've got to be like blind Bartimaeus and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. I can't save myself. I can't heal myself. My burden is heavy. I need that light burden you talk of. Rescue me, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, I mentioned it a minute ago. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With what? Confidence. The throne of what? Grace. When we're in worship this morning and we're giving glory to God, we're not just singing songs. We're coming before Him in worship. We're going to start talking about worship here in the next few weeks. We're going to do a series on worship, and it's going to lead us into our table talks. There's a little seed for you to think about. We're going to do another table talks like we did a few weeks ago. We're doing that in March, and we're going to have a series on worship leading up to that. And when we're in worship together and we're praising God, we're coming before the throne of grace, and we're giving Him glory. We are in the presence of God. His Spirit is with us. And our praises are heard even in the throne room of God. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we're in need, we have to go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Save me. Have mercy on me. Son of David, heal me. I just want to detour just for a second on this. If you don't know how to work that out, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I believe? I want to talk to you after the service, okay? If you've never given your life to Christ, as that's the terminology we use, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if you're unsure of your eternal destination, and you want to talk to somebody about it, I want to talk to you after the service, okay? Because today would be a really good day for you to step across the threshold into eternal life. I love that imagery. One day I was here, and one day I realized, I believe this. I believe that you were the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. I confess that today, and that's how we get eternal life. See, this is why Jesus said the yoke is easy. It's not by works lest no man should boast. We try and try and try to make it about works. We try. That's what the Pharisees did, and they were really successful at it. And guess what? They didn't make it. It didn't work. Because their hearts were far from God. They said, we're Abraham's sons. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's sons, you'd do what Abraham did. You aren't Abraham's sons. It's about faith. It's about believing what the scripture says and believing in who God is. That's what takes us into salvation, is faith, not by works, period. And if you haven't really worked that out for yourself, there's a lot of us here that would love to visit with you about that. It's not a magic prayer. It's not if you close your eyes and raise your hand. It isn't the action that saves you. It's the faith that saves you. It's believing what the scripture says. So you're saying I can just go be a total idiot after that? We'll talk about that another day. Part one of the healing is to come to Jesus. But the second part, and more what I want to focus on today, is the sending of Jesus. Go. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash in the pool of sending. I want to suggest to you today that you cannot experience complete healing from blindness until you embrace the sending of Jesus. And what do I mean by that? We talked about the first two parts of the ECAR process, establish and connect. I'm sorry I don't have the PowerPoint. It probably would be easier for you to follow along if I had that. But think about it, E-C-A-R, establish and connect. If all we do is establish and connect, but we don't activate or reproduce, we're an incomplete work. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, didn't he? He prompted us to action. We call it the commission. He gave us a mission. He gave us something to do. We are not to be content in our own personal relationship with Jesus and having some friends that are Christ followers. We're actually called to something more than that. We're called to be sent. Okay? He anoints him. Jesus touches him. Jesus starts the process by rubbing mud in his eye, which seems cruel and strange, but that's what he did. And then he completed the process by saying, go now and wash in the pool of sending, the pool of Siloam, which means sent. There has to be a sending in your life. What do you mean? Like South Africa? You mean Hawaii? You mean I got to go somewhere? No, I'm not talking about physically going somewhere. I'm talking about realizing that you've been commissioned by the Son of God to use what's inside of you to impact the world around you. Yeah, at first, we need milk. We're babies. We need established and connected. We're not particularly effective at going and doing things and exercising our gifting, but we are in process and we need to become mature. We need to then become activated in the kingdom work. And we need to begin to reproduce what was done in us. Your story will change other people's lives. Who you are will leave fingerprints on other people's lives if you're intentional about understanding that you are sent. You are sent to your workplace. You're sent to your family. You might be sent to South Africa or Hawaii if you're lucky. We have to embrace the sending of Jesus if we want the fullness of who we're called to be in Christ. We have to go and wash ourselves in the idea that I can't see clearly until I understand that I'm sent by the Son of God. Going back to some of those earlier stories, when Bartimaeus got healed, what did he do? He followed him. The two blind men that he healed, story very similar, a little bit different. It says, he tells them, I can't remember what he said. Don't tell it. Don't go back in the village. It wasn't that. Don't say anything to anyone. I don't know why Jesus did that sometimes. Again, one of those mysteries. Maybe someday I'll figure it out. But he'd heal people and then he'd say, don't tell anybody. But they, of course, told everybody. It says, two blind men that were healed by him spread his fame through all the district. When our eyes are opened, there should be a natural progression towards sending. There should be a natural progression that we would grow to the point where we begin to impact the lives of others. That we see ourselves as sent to our community and our workplace and our family and our friends and the nations. The guy in Bethsaida, he says, don't even enter the village. This is a little bit different twist on it. Don't go back to where you came from. I just gave you sight. Be sent. Don't go back. Don't go back to where you came from. Go forward to what I have for you. And now the rest of the story. Going back to John chapter 9. I'm going to skim through some of these earlier verses and just kind of give you the story. Guy goes to the pool of Siloam, he washes, he can see. Everybody's like, isn't that the blind guy? No, and I'm not talking about the blind guy that comes to your house and puts shades on the windows. Is that the blind guy? No, he's just somebody that looks like him. Gosh, I'm accidentally funny and you laugh, and when I'm purposely funny, you don't laugh. What am I supposed to do? They say, well, it's just a guy that looks like him. And then the guy's like, no, it's me. I was blind. Now I see. Who healed you? Jesus. And the Pharisees call him. And they're questioning him. And they don't really believe it's him. And then so they call his parents. And his parents come to the Pharisees. And they say, this is him. This is our son. And he was born blind. Don't know how he got healed. He can speak for himself. Ask him. They were afraid. The Bible says that his parents were afraid because the Pharisees were kicking people out of the synagogue that believed in Jesus, that followed Jesus. And so the parents were afraid. They're, look, we know he got healed. We don't know what's going on. Talk to him about it. And that was a response of a lot of people in those days. They were afraid. They had fear of the authority of the time. And so they resisted following Jesus and were derailed from that by the Pharisees due to fear. Sometimes we're that way. We know Jesus has touched our eyes and we want to experience the fullness of who he is, but we're afraid to be sent. We're afraid to take the responsibility upon our shoulders. We're afraid that somehow we're not qualified because we're weak. We are weak. Guys, we're all weak. We all fall short. We're all incapable. Great, let's move on. God's with us. He's with you, and he can use you despite your incapabilities. There's no reason for us to have fear. And I want to start here. Let's see, it'd be in verse 24. So, the second time they called the man, okay? They already had him in front of them once. They'd asked him questions. They talked to his parents. They call him back. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Pharisees are saying this about Jesus to the man he healed. I mean, can you imagine? I was blind from birth. Now I can see. And you are telling me that the man that healed me is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, earlier in the chapter, Jesus dealt with this with the Pharisees all the time. He healed this man on the Sabbath. Okay, for those of you that don't understand what the Sabbath is, it was Saturday. It was a sacred day of the Jews. You weren't supposed to do any work. And Jesus really goes after him on this. He says, okay, the law of Moses says to circumcise your son on the eighth day. You'll do that on the Sabbath in order to keep with the law of Moses, even though it's work. And yet I heal a man on the Sabbath and you want to kill me? Come on. Use some right judgment. So Jesus was constantly butting the heads with the Pharisees. He healed a man that was lame. And he said, pick up your mat and walk. So, I mean, just think about this for a second. Picture this in your mind. A man that doesn't walk suddenly jumps up and he walks and he picks up his mat, and your immediate response is, you can't pick up your mat, it's the Sabbath. The dude can walk. Come on, write judgment about things. That's what legalism does to you. It drives you to that kind of a place. It doesn't matter that the glory of God was displayed. You picked up your mat on Saturday. That's a sin. Okay, I'm not going to rabbit trail. He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I can't imagine he was saying this seriously. I mean, all I can hear is sarcasm. I could be wrong. He's so bold. His parents were scared of the Pharisees, but this man had received a touch by Jesus, and not only that, he'd been sent by Jesus. Okay, figuratively, he'd been sent. Now he's empowered. Now he's bold. Now he's challenging. He was a beggar. Who knows how long? Hours before, days before, he was a beggar on the street. Now he's standing in front of the Pharisees, kind of giving them a hard time. Kind of reminds me of Jesus. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Oh, this is great. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. That's definitely sarcastic. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Oh. It's what happens when a legalistic and religious attitude comes to maturity. It kicks the very glory of God out of our presence and the wonderful things that he does. This man was empowered. When you and I embrace the sending of Jesus, when we embrace the idea that we are commissioned by God to make a difference in our community, in our workplace, in our families, in our world, God gives you the power to do that and the wisdom. Look at how sharp this guy was with the Pharisees. He was quick. He had the words. He had the understanding. He'd been touched by Jesus, and he'd been sent by Jesus. I'll go ahead and read the rest of the story just because I think it's so interesting. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Well, we need to be sure that we don't depend upon ourselves for our righteousness. That we don't think, oh, I see clearly. I don't need that from God. That's a dangerous place to be. All right, moving on. The second half of this healing process of Jesus with the man at the pool. First half, come to Jesus. Be touched by Jesus. But then be sent by Jesus. In the second half, we look at the activate and reproduce parts. Second half of our mission statement, really, living the mission. Building community, living the mission. Building community is that first part. Coming to Jesus, establishing people in Christ, connecting them with the body of Christ. And then living the mission would be embracing the sending of Jesus, being activated as Christ followers, reproducing what God has done in our lives and the lives of others. It's a great analogy. We need to respond to the sending of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 15. I realize I'm bombarding you with a lot of scripture, but scripture's a lot more than what I could say. Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified." This is a continuation off the scripture I mentioned earlier and we talk often about. Explains it a little further. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So we know that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we have faith inside and that faith begins to grow, it eventually begins to spill out. One of the main ways is our mouth. Faith without works, of course, is dead. We've talked a lot about this in weeks gone by. Faith that doesn't have anything tied to it would, by definition, not actually be faith. So, anyway, conversation for another day. "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Just want to throw in there quickly that we talked about this a little bit at the men's rally. Shame kills you. And chances are, quite a number of you feel shame today. There's just a sense of, I'm ashamed of who I am, or who I've become, or what I've done. But what does the scripture say? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And when you stand before God, he will not shame you. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We're not just talking about a guy on Sunday in a pulpit preaching. "And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" The end of the matter, he stops here, "as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Okay? People don't come to a place of calling on the name of the Lord when someone hasn't been sent and embraced preaching that message and them hearing the message and believing the message. It all begins with the step of being sent. How will they ever come to a point of crying out to the name of the Lord unless someone is sent to them? We all are sent to the people in our lives to be ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says we are his fragrance and we are his ambassadors. We're authorized by him on the earth. We're sent. We're commissioned. We're called to do it, all of us. I didn't write down the address here. I believe it's in Matthew. Maybe I've got it on this other sheet. I do not. Anyway, guys, this is in the Bible. Okay? Believe me? "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him." What did he do? He sent them. You know, that's where we get the word apostle. Jesus was an apostle. Does that mess with your theology a little bit? And he was a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. He's the fullness of all of those things. He's a great sender. And he sent with authority. And he enabled those people to be sent. "And he said to them, though the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out." I'm what? I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I want to leave you with two questions today. Have you come to Jesus? Have you taken that first step of the healing process? Have you come to Jesus? Today would be a really good day to do that. And I, or the person that you came with, or some relationship you have in this room, talk to somebody about it. Pray with somebody about it. Take that first step. Come to Jesus. And the second question, which probably pertains to most of us, are you responding to the sending? Are you responding to the sending of Jesus in your life? Are you hearing that voice saying, I want you to go? Even if it's just to work, even if it's just to the gym, even if it's just to your immediate family starting out, are you hearing that commissioning of Jesus in your heart, prompting you to be activated in the kingdom work?
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.